This is a meat offering, free will offering, whatever you might want to call it. I was working on this chapter when Brother Hickey called me. We were back in Nashville at that time. So I went ahead and developed it as a message this morning. Every Sunday morning, I have a pastor friend over in Virginia who sends out what he calls a Sunday snippet. This came this morning after I had this passage put together. Seeking the face of God, he said, "When thou sayest, seek ye my face, my heart said unto thee, thy face, Lord, will I seek." Psalms 27, verse 8. When our God tells us we should seek his face, then the importance of that requirement is seen in a divine light and with supreme importance. Men cannot approach God without coming to him at his request and in his way. What arrogance it would be to try to devise a way to worship or please God that was not according to what he desired, required, or instructed. God has designed his way to be worshiped or served. When that is meant, what then is meant by seeking the face of God? Now that was just his introduction to what he had, but it makes a good introduction to what I have this morning. The last several chapters of Ezekiel describe the glories of the gospel church. Ezekiel 47, 1 through 5 tells us that God's word is shallow enough for the most infant, immature Christian, or it's deep enough to drown the most learned theologian. Now, we'll only go ankle deep in this chapter this morning, and then it'll be too much. These notes will be on sermon audio. The requirements of the Old Covenant, as seen in this chapter, are clearly revealed in the New Covenant. Romans 12, 1. "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service." Philippians 4:18. But I have all and abound. I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which are sent from you, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. And we see that outlined here in Leviticus chapter 2 that he just read. Let me give you two quotes here. John Gill gives us the requirements of this offering. "This chapter contains the law of the meat offering and gives the account of what it was made of, fine flour, oil poured, and frankincense put upon it." Leviticus 1. "What was done with it? Part of it was burnt on the altar, and the rest was property of the priest. How it was to be baked in the oven, or in a pan, or fried in a frying pan." Verses 4 through 7. "What was prohibited in it? Leaven and honey." And then verse 11. "What was to be used in it? Salt." Verse 13. "And what was to be put in the oblation and meat offering of the first fruits, and what was to be done with it." Now the requirements said, as we saw, the requirements of this offering first was fine flour and the first fruits, which would be the best of the crop. Oil was required. Frankincense was required. Salt was required. And there was no leaven or sweetness of any kind to be put in it. Andrew Bonar says here, 1892, "The meat offering, so called by our translators, because the greater part of it was used for food, represents the offerer's person and property, his body and his possessions, when he had by the burnt offering obtained full acceptance for his soul. He comes next to give up his whole substance to the Lord who has redeemed him." The mercies of God constrained him to give up all he has to the Lord. The meat offering was generally, or rather always, presented along with some animal sacrifice in order to show the connection between the pardon of sin and devotion to the Lord. The moment we are pardoned, we are all, and all we have become property of Christ. You are not your own, for you are bought with a price. 1 Corinthians 6:19. Our Redeemer and kinsman buys first Ruth the Moabitess herself, and next he claims also the field and the inheritance. Joseph also saves our life, buys up our bodies and our substance. Meat offering was thus a type that was to represent this dedication of the body and property behooved to be one that had no blood therein. For blood is the life or the soul, which has already been offered. That is, the blood sacrifice for sin had already been offered in Leviticus chapter 1. Now we come in Leviticus chapter 2 to the requirements after the blood sacrifice has been made. The meat offering here does not mean animal meat, but it means it consisted of fine flour, oil, and frankincense. It consisted of the best flour that could be obtained. So several points here. The burnt offering of Leviticus chapter 1 obtained full assurance of the soul of the sinner. Redemption through the blood sacrifice. If you're not assured of the redemption through the blood sacrifice, then we need to talk about that. Second, the meat offering here in Leviticus 2 was a free will offering. It was the meat offering, number 3, was motivated by the individual's desire and thankfulness for the mercy and grace of God, which was chapter 1. The meat offering or the free will offering was always connected with an animal sacrifice, chapter 1. 5, the moment we are redeemed, all we are and all we have belongs to Christ. It is all his. 6, the kinsman redeemer who Boaz pictured when he purchased Ruth. When he purchased Ruth, everything she was or had possession of became his. Now let me give you several points from this chapter. First, it was important for any offering or service to God in chapter 2 to please. It was impossible, not important, I can't even read. It was impossible for any offering or service to the Lord in chapter 2 to please God apart from the atoning sacrifice of chapter 1. You cannot please God with anything that you might give to God without first the atonement, without first being atonement of sin. Abel, let's look at Abel. Abel took out his anger at God for rejecting his offering after killing his brother. I'm sorry. Abel took out his anger at God for rejecting his offering. He took that anger out by killing his brother. Chapter 2 represents the... My mind's totally gone, I'm afraid. All the various offerings and sacrifices required under the Old Covenant are based in Leviticus 1, the burnt offering. They were all based in faith in the seed which was promised to Eve. Without faith in that seed, there is no offering that will be acceptable to God. An offering has no merit before God without the burnt offering, without our sacrifice to God. From the time of the garden, without faith, it is impossible to please God. We read in Hebrews 11:4, by faith Abel offered unto God the more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous. In other words, Abel was saved by grace through faith, just the same as everybody else. He had to have faith. And that faith was counted to him for righteousness. He obtained witness that he was righteous. How? By faith. Where did he get that faith? It was a gift of God. Has to be a gift of God. From the very beginning, man does not have in him the strength to work up faith. So Abel had to have the faith given by God. Righteousness comes only by faith in the blood sacrifice. Even Abel's faith had to be a gift of God. Genesis 4 verse 3 we read, "And in the process of time it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord." Cain's offering was a meat offering according to Leviticus 2. Yet it was made apart from faith in the coming seed that had been promised to his mother. Though he knew the requirements of the blood sacrifice, he sought to present himself before God without faith in that seed. And God rejected him. He failed to recognize, he refused to recognize that he was a sinner under the curse of sin when he brought his sacrifice without the burnt offering. Abel's offering recognized the need of the blood sacrifice. Cain sought to please God with his good works of his own hands, apart from admitting he was a sinner. He sought to please God apart from repentance and faith in the promised seed. So his offering was hateful to God, as you'll read there in that passage. Second, our second point here is, no matter how good and how holy one's motive might be, if this free will offering is made with fleshly desires and feelings like pride or man's approval or self-gratification, it loses its reward that it might have gained. And we'll see some verses on that. Isaiah 65:5, which say, "Stand by thyself, come not near to me, for I am holier than thou. These are a smoke in my nose, a fire that burneth all the day long." Self-righteousness and pride in this free will offering, and we'll see that no man was required to make it, in this free will offering makes an offering stink before God. We all know people who are proud of what they do in the name of the Lord. They want others to know about their good works and how much they love the Lord. Matthew 6 tells us that they lose their reward that they may have sought to gain. Matthew 6:1, "Take heed that you do not your alms before men as seen of them. Likewise, you have no reward of your Father, which is otherwise you have no reward of your Father which is heaven. Therefore, when thou doest thine alms, do not sound a trumpet before thee, as the hypocrites do in the synagogue and in the streets, that they may have glory of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But when thou doest alms, let not the left hand know what thy right hand doeth, that thine alms may be in secret, and thy Father which is in secret shall reward thee openly." So when, even though an offering is a free will offering, if we do it to show others what we're doing, we do it out of a pride on our own, then it has no reward before God. Now, this is a free will offering that we are talking about. Leviticus 2:1. "When any will offer a meat offering," when any will, the law requires a meat offering of all the congregation in Exodus 29:40 and 41, Leviticus 6:20, and 23:13. However, this offering was not required, if any will. It was offered of their own free will, if any will. It was a free will offering motivated by love and thankfulness for the mercy of God in redemption. The offerer here offers up his entire being, his entire soul to the Lord. It is offered with, "Not my will, but thy will be done." It is freely given to God out of thanksgiving for what God has done for his redeemed people. Under the new covenant, our Boaz gives us a new heart to love him and his word with all of our being, and freely give ourselves to his every desire as revealed in his word. And you'll find that promise of the new covenant in Jeremiah 31, 33, and then fulfilled in Matthew 22, 37, Mark 12, 33, and Luke 12, 27. Now, the third thing here, only the best will do when the offering is for God's service or to the church or to God's ministers. Now, we're not talking about something that you might give here to Salvation Army, to your neighbor, to your friends, to someone in the church. We're not talking about that. We're talking here about something given to the church or to the ministry, or to the minister, that's given into the ministry. Fine flour was required. The required fine flour spoke of the excellency, purity, dignity, and superiority of Christ. The bread that nourishes man, maintains him and support his life, is made of flour, which had to be the finest flour, free from any impurities. It represented Christ Jesus. This flour here represents Christ Jesus, who is the bread of life. John 6:33, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word. Christ is the bread of God, which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world. Fine flour was required. The very best was required for the sacrifice to God. The very best is required in our gifts that might be given to God's man or God's work. Oil here clearly speaks of the oil of the Spirit poured out upon Christ without measure. In Psalms 45, verse 7, he was anointed with the oil of gladness above all others. In Cantations 1, 3, that oil makes him very precious, desirable, and delightful to his people. Oil was required in every offering here in chapter 2. It represented the Spirit of God. He is the one who sets apart what is dedicated to the Lord. He is the one who makes any offering or sacrifice acceptable to God. In Ephesians 4:30, we're warned against grieving the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is required to make our offering and make us acceptable to God. Frankincense speaks of the sweetness of Christ before God and before man. Now, verses 2 and 9 talks about the total amount of the fine flour. It was about a half a gallon. The priest took a handful from the total, mixed it with some oil, added the frankincense, and then all that was in his hand was burned on the altar unto the Lord. It was only a small representative of the whole that was offered to the Lord. This offering, as did all the offerings and sacrifices, prefigured the great sacrifice of Jesus Christ for the sins of his people. We read in Hebrews 10:14, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. This offering of fine flour represented the offering of Christ who was offered for our sins. In his suffering for his people, his offering put an end to the physical free will offering of the fine flour and of the first fruits, as well as the end of all offerings and sacrifices required under the old covenant. And you'll find that in Colossians 2 and verse 14. Verse 3, "And the remnant of the meat offering shall be Aaron's and his son. It is a thing most holy of the offering of the Lord made by fire." Now the sons of Aaron include the priests and the Levites who served in the tabernacle. The priest part of these various offerings here seems to be very small, but there were tens of thousands of offerings, those who offered, which would make Aaron, the sons of Aaron, quite rich if the people obey God. It's only less than a half a gallon, but you take how many tens of thousands times a half gallon, how much do you have? So it made them quite rich. "Most holy, because we have been purchased by our Redeemer, the every member of our body belongs to him, as does everything we possess. We have been purchased by the blood of the Lamb, so we are not our own," in 1 Corinthians 6:19. Everything we have, body and soul, belongs to Christ. It's most holy because of Christ. The flour had to be fine, had to be perfect. It had to be as pure as possible. And we see in Psalms 119:140, "Thy word is pure." In Proverbs 30, verse 5, "Every word of God is pure." In Proverbs 19:7, "The law of the Lord is perfect." Thus the requirement of perfectly fine flour, as fine as possible, was required here. It could not be leftovers. It could not be the second best. It was a thing most holy. When the people were right with God, his representatives on earth, the priests and the Levites, enjoyed the very best of the land. Now, as I said, Leviticus 2 here is dealing with support of God's work and his servants in the ministry. It's not dealing with charitable giving. It's dealing with giving to God and his work. How many Christians, and even we might be cursed with this, how many Christians are convinced they are doing God a favor with their leftovers and secondhand donations? No doubt the problem with cast-off gifts is with the pastors for not teaching passages like Leviticus 2 and Matthew 6. And I'll have to admit, I was guilty of that. I was afraid to speak on those things because of the repercussions that might come from it. Only the best for God will do. Well, that offends people, that only the best will do. So as a pastor, I was extremely cautious about preaching on these things. Betty, and I think I mentioned this before, Betty tells of the missionary barrels of donated goods that churches would send to them in Brazil. Normally, the barrels contained used, worn-out clothing and toys that required mending. I well remember a man in my Linden church who brought something to give to the church because he no longer needed it. It is certainly not uncommon for church members to give their throwaways or casts off to the pastor, though the pastor may certainly be thankful and grateful for the cast off. The offer has no reward before the Lord for his generosity, because it was not the fine flour. It was not the best. It is explained here, Colossians 2:23, "Which thing have indeed a show of worship and will worship, of wisdom and will worship, and humility, and neglecting the body, not in any honor to the satisfying of the flesh." He warns us here about worshiping the will. In ancient Israel, Israel and the sons of Aaron became poverty-stricken because they did not teach the law of God. It seems we have the same problem today as the Christian church is poverty-stricken for the lack of teaching God's word. So we see then in this offering that anything less than the best is a lack of total commitment to the Lord. This offering is not the best. In other words, if the offering is not the best possible, it is not based in redemption, faith, and humility, and love for Christ. It will not be most holy to the Lord. Such offerings have no reward for God and leave the offerer greatly disappointed. No one could eat of this offering, of course, except the priest and the Lord, those who were appointed by the Lord. 1 Corinthians 9, 13 and 14, Paul uses this law to show that the ministers of God have the right to use the funds God's people give them, and even as their own personal funds. Though other sacrifices are restricted for use only by God's ministers, the free will offering was for his personal use, and he could sell it. He didn't have to keep it for himself He could sell it. A fourth thing here. Regardless of one's rank, riches, middle class, or poor, God excuses no one from dedicating himself and his substance to him. Romans 12:1 that we already read. Verses 4 through 11 here in Leviticus 2. There were different degrees required in this offering according to one's rank in community. In chapter 1, God required a lamb from the wealthy for the burnt offering. Yet for the poor, he only required a dove. That is, he kept the cost of the offering within the reach of the poorest person. We see the same thing here. Both the requirements of the burnt offering and the freewill offering were according to the rank of one in society. Though all offerers were required fine flour, it was different levels of the fine flour. If the offerer was rich, he had to bring a good amount of fine flour, of the finest wheat, unbaked. The handful was given to the Lord, and the leftover was Aaron's. The middle class, if the offerer could not afford a large amount of flour, he could bring something made of fine flour baked in an oven. The oven was a utensil which was generally possessed by all the middle ranks of life. If they had an oven, let them prepare cakes in it. Whether large or small, all cakes required oil. The poor, if the person doing the offering, the free will offering, could not afford an oven, he could bring something baking in a pan or a frying pan. This would be the very basic utensil that he had for preparing it. Fifth, there are no special virtues in the size of one's offering. Regardless of rank, from the richest to the poorest, the Lord treats all offerings the same. They were all sweet savor unto the Lord when offered with the right spirit. In verses 8 and 9, the poor worshiper might have been inclined to be discouraged when he saw the wealth of the others and the wealthy gifts that they gave, the more costly gifts. Therefore, the Lord kindly moves to assure the heart of the poor saint by instructing the priest to give the same attention to the most humble offering as he gives to the richest offering. Six, the redeemed are not accountable to what they have, responsible for what they have, not according to what they have not. Regardless, that God required total commitment of those he redeemed, regardless of their rank in society. But Luke 12, verse 48 gives us an example. But he that knew not and did commit such things worthy of stripes shall be beaten with few stripes. For unto whomsoever much is given, of him shall much be required. And to whom men have committed much, of him they will ask more. Several passages, Leviticus 2, 2 Corinthians 8, 11 and 12, Luke 16, 10, 21, 1 to 4, and 1 Peter 4, 10. In other words, we see here that we as redeemed, we're not responsible for what we do not have. We are responsible for what we have, what we've been given by God in our time, in our talents, in our finances. We are responsible for what we have, not for what somebody else might have. And then verse 10, it is most holy. He takes what we offer, and mere words do not count. I cannot say, I give myself to the Lord, and then go about and do what I please. The Lord holds us accountable for our words, and words must be followed with actions. And the laws concerning vows are very important and interesting. We have been bought by our kinsman redeemer. We are not our own. Our body is not ours. Our wealth is not ours. Our health is not ours. Our talents are not ours. Our reputation is not ours. Our affections are not ours. Our relationships are not ours. Nor is very life itself. The small amount of the whole given by fire in Leviticus 2 shows us that all we have, all we are, or all that we will become belongs to our kinsman redeemer. Verse 9, the small representation of everything ascends up before God in the smoke from the altar as a sweet savor unto the Lord. And finally, let me give you some of the closing points here from the rest of the chapter. Leaven indicates corruption at work. On the other hand, salt is a preservative. If we give a free will offering, now this offering is not required. You don't have to give it. But if there's not enough love in our heart as redeemed people, then I wonder where our love is. If we don't love him enough to give everything to him willingly. If we give a free will offering grudgingly or with anxious feelings, we are offering it with leaven. As we purpose in our heart, we give it. In 2 Corinthians 9, 7, we give it willingly. Exodus 25, 2. Second, honey represents all things that are sweet. Sweet leads to fermentation. The Lord desires nothing of earthly sweetness. His offerings must have neither corruption nor carnal sweetness. We must, like Christ, be holy and separate from the world and not intent on pleasing ourselves. The first fruits, the very best, were to be brought to the Lord, but not burned. They were, therefore, for the priest and the Levite's personal use. So, verse 13, salt was required. It declared that the sweet savor of the sacrifice was not momentarily and passing, but was enduring and eternal. Verse 14, the corn had to be beaten out of the full ears. Now, and the best full ears, and the work already had to be done. It could not be brought with the husk. Now, corn here is not like we think of corn. It would be a cereal grain like wheat. Beaten out. This shows the beating Christ took as he was offered on the altar of the cross. Christ compared himself to corn or wheat. John 12, 24. Verily I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much. Give you a short the conclusion here. Though this offering was a free will offering, it had to be offered according to the very strict requirements of God's word. All these things pointed to Christ. And we could, of course, you could spend a whole message on each point. But these were our offerings to God, our service for God, our worship to God. has to be done according to God's word, according to His requirements, or they are an offering such as Cain's offering was. It did not meet God's requirements. We see that all acceptable offerings and worship of God must conform to His very strict requirements. Let us pray. Father, thank You that we have been shown the proper manner of worship. Please, Lord, grant us the proper spirit of service that it might be acceptable before You. Help us to realize the importance of Your word and Your law, even here in the Old Testament, as everything points to Jesus Christ and our service of Him. Thank You, Father, for Your grace and Your mercy upon Your people. By Your grace and Spirit, enable our flour to be the finest flour that we are able to produce. And we ask these things for Jesus' sake. Amen. Oh, I got a piece of paper somewhere that belongs to you.
I'm fine.
Oh, there it is. I knew it was here.
Thank you, Obed.